Okay. S speaking of recordings, I was talking with Cammie the other, I don't know, it's maybe 3 weeks ago, and for some reason she was asking about something on one of the recordings that she wanted some clarification on, something we said. I don't even remember what it was.
Oh.
And I was explaining it to her, and then I was telling her that after we turned the recording off, we talked about it more, and she goes, "Yeah, I wish you wouldn't have done that."
Oh, that's a shame.
Sometimes we do that, where we'll turn the recording off and then we'll continue talking about something.
I don't know why we would have done that.
I think it, I don't
What
either,
was
but we
he?
did. It was weird.
I wish that you could remember what it was that she was saying.
No, cannot remember.
Jeez. I'm gonna text her right now.
Oh
No,
no.
I want to see if she can tell me.
Maybe she can.
All right.
I don't remember. It was. Anyhow, I want to, when you get through with that, I want to say a few things. And we have the recording on.
Okay.
I'll wait for you to finish that.
I'm done.
You're a multitasker.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, what I've been doing, not just, I'm reading through the Bible in five different parts every day, or just about every day.
Yeah, that's really good.
So I started just when we were talking about this after we did the Genesis study, review. I said, well, when I start Exodus, I'm going to start making notes every time I come to something that's related to prayer. And I've also been doing that in several of the other books I've been reading, so that I'll sort of be ready when we get to that, because it's really a lot of work to find it.
Yeah.
You can't just look this up in a concordance. And here's what I mean. The reason you can't is what I've, remember we were talking last time, how there weren't that many references to prayer in the book of Genesis,
Yes.
because I said it's mostly God speaking. Well, I've noticed, started to think that that was going to be the case in Exodus, because there's a lot in verses that start off, and God said to Moses, and he says what he's going to say. But what I'm noticing, particularly with Moses, although I think you touched on this last time, when you were talking about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and God's intervention in what they were doing, like with Cain and Abel, I think,
Well, as far as
as
their
far as there being a dialogue between God and Abel, I mean Cain particularly. God says something to Cain, then Cain answers back, "Am I my brother's keeper?"
yes, yeah.
In a sense, you're going to see that almost in every chapter of Exodus. You've got that going on with Moses and God. And that dialogue, I think, really is the essence of prayer. Not that it's the only way, because we have a lot of other type instances. And I'm going to, when we get into the study, we'll see some of that. But I think we need to look at those, at least because they're probably more informative as to the nature of prayer than if we were to look at those few instances where there's a formal prayer, so to speak. And there are those formalized ones, like when Solomon, I think, prays to God when he's appointed king, and he asks for wisdom and stuff.
Yeah,
They
right.
have those kind. There's several of them in the Old Testament. But then there's these others that just are more along the lines of what I think Paul meant when he said pray without ceasing. It's sort of a way of life and a way of, ordering your life in terms of living in the presence of God. Maybe it's the best way to put it.
Yeah, that's an interesting comment, because that's not, I don't think, the way that prayer is traditionally viewed. It's more of just us talking to him, but I like what you're, I mean, I think that would be ideal. And I think that's really a question that has come up when you see God talking with Abraham or with Moses, and there's this dialogue that seems to be a relationship that has been lost with the New Testament saints, I guess.
When I was in high school, I joined this Christian group called High BA. It was for high school students, high school born againers. They called it High BA. And they used a Bible, or it wasn't Bible study per se, it was a devotional system that really the Navigators, which was a group my father belonged to in the Navy, which was a Christian fellowship group for Christian servicemen in the Navy. They call themselves the Navigators.
Okay.
And they developed this method, and then they High BA used it or took it over and used it too. But basically what they did, and it emphasizes this idea that we're talking about now, because they would say, they had a daily portion that you read. It wasn't like I'm doing five chapters, because you figured you had to get ready to go to school, but you might have one chapter you were reading. And they had a little notebook where you could, number one, write down the past, the reference of the passage, give it a title that summed up what you were reading, summarize it, and then write what you think God is saying to you in this. In this passage. And the idea is start with letting God speak to you, and then you would be praying also. You would also then have time of prayer in conjunction with that reading.
I
So I think
like that.
you see, it emphasizes that prayer and involves talking to God and listening to God.
Yeah, I like that.
That's good. I think also what's helpful is sometimes when you're reading the scripture, it inspires you as to what to pray for, because something will really jump out at you, will remind you
Yeah,
of.
I remember reading something from Chapel Library. They had a study on prayer, and they said you can think of prayer as being like an acronym.
A what? An acronym?
Yeah, where pray would stand for, I think, like praise would be. So you would begin your prayer with like praise and thanksgiving, and there'd be repentance. Then you would have your asking or your petitions. And lastly, there'd be this yielding and listening. And I thought that was a really good model of praying.
Similar to what we're
Yeah.
saying. So anyway, if you, I don't, we're not, I don't think we're going to get through the whole book of Exodus today, because there's so much we can, just in what I found in the first part.
Well, I did. I think it was just before going on vacation. I gleaned through Exodus, but I didn't really find anything. But again, I was looking for direct references of prayer. And I didn't really, it wasn't really a fruitful exercise.
Well, before we go any further, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this time to talk to one another and share what we're learning as we walk with you, with one another, and we'd ask that you be with us. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, spiritual eyes, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I found was in Exodus 2, verses 23 and 24. It says in my translation, a long time after that, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites were groaning under the bondage and cried out, and their cry for help from the bondage rose up to God. God heard their moan, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. I think that's the, you'd have to say that was prayer. It's called a cry for help, but it's something that God heard and God responded to.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God. Yeah.
Sort of reminds me of that passage in Paul, and where he says that the Spirit prays within us in groanings that cannot be uttered.
Intercession for us with, yeah, groanings that cannot be uttered. Yeah.
Yeah. So I thought
Absolutely.
that was something to
Yeah,
notice.
that's absolutely, it has to be true. That their groanings were heard, and then he responded to that. He heard their groaning.
You know, what also it seems to suggest is that prayer definitely is more than just those prayers that are offered in a formal type context. Now, I'm not saying that obviates the need for prayer, you know, I'm not going to that extreme, but maybe what it is as we walk with the Lord, even things that we don't immediately associate with prayer really are. In other words, is it because did God hear their groanings and crying? Because in their heart, they were acknowledging God. That's why it rose up to God.
Yeah.
Any case,
Yeah.
it also the fact of the covenant, even if they didn't, it because they have, were in a really fallen state at this point, as they didn't have, they weren't, you know what I mean by that? I mean they were slaves, they were in, they were removed from their home base. And to what extent God was a part of their daily life is really questionable, I think, until Moses and until God came intervened in the situation, not just to free them from Egypt, but to free them from the spiritual bondage that they were in and the lack of fellowship. But it says that he remembered his covenant, and it's that covenant that obligates, where God obligates himself independently of what we may or may not be doing. So
Yeah.
I think that's pretty important.
Yeah.
Going on, chapter three. This is the first big dialogue between Moses and God. So maybe we'll spend a little bit of time on this. I think starting with verse three, because what happens, and well, maybe we'll start before that. Where it's right from verse one. Where, now Moses tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, drove the flock into the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire out of a bush. He gazed, and there was a bush all aflame. Yet the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I must turn aside to look at this marvelous sight. Why doesn't the bush burn up?" I'm going to stop there because this is before there's any conversation. But actually, God initiates this conversation too, I think, in the sense that he appears to Moses as this unusual sight. It's something that God, in essence, arrests Moses' attention. And Moses responds. And in the once he responds, then there's further dialogue, or the dialogue can begin. And I think that's indicative of the fact that a lot of times when we're not particularly thinking about God, he arrests our attention by something and brings us back to a point where we can begin to have that walk together. Moses said, "I must turn aside to look at this marvelous sight." That's what I mean by.
Yeah, that's a good observation.
When the Lord saw that he had, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him out of the bush. So he, and that, that's the first response was, it was essential. And he goes,
Yeah,
Moses.
it's interesting because he could have just called out to him and said, Moses. As he had with Samuel. I'm sorry.
Although, you know, that's an interesting thing you just said, mentioning Samuel, because what Moses replies is Hineni, Hineni.
Here I am.
Here I am.
What he did not reply until he was instructed to do so. Member of
Who?
Samuel.
Samuel also said
Right.
exactly the same thing,
Right, but only after being told to do that.
Eli had to tell him
Right.
that's what he had to do.
Yeah.
You know, we had on the Leonard Cohen video of You Want It Darker. Have you ever seen that one?
No.
Well, it's a somewhat disturbing video, actually, but one of the things that I caught my attention is throughout it, they kept flashing in the back on the background the word Hineni. Here I am. In
Huh.
Hebrew.
What's the video of You Want It Darker?
The Leonard Cohen song.
Oh, never saw that.
It's on YouTube.
Huh.
But I thought it just, it's interesting that he picked up on that. I really don't understand the video. It's like many of his things. You don't know where he's coming from or what he's all about. And,
Yeah.
but I thought that was interesting because it is a phrase that is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible whenever there's an initiation of some kind of relationship between a man and God.
Yeah.
And he, that is God, said, "Do not come closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." "I am," he said, "the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice there too that that's one of the first places where the first thing he says is, "I am." Beginning of his name, in essence.
Yes.
And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord continued, "I have marked well the plight of my people in Egypt, and have heeded the outcry because of their taskmasters. Yes, I am mindful of their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the region of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Moreover, I have seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Come, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you shall free my people, the Israelites, from Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and free the Israelites from Egypt?" And he said, "I will be with you. That shall be your sign that it was I who sent you. And when you freed the people from Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Moses said to God, "When I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "Ehyeh asher ehyeh," which means, I am, or I will be what I will be." He continued, "Thus shall you say to the Israelites, 'Ehyeh sent me to you.'" And God said further to Moses, "Thus shall you speak to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This shall be my name forever. This my appellation for all eternity. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have taken note of you and of what is being done to you in Egypt, and I have declared, I will take you out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to you. Then you shall go with the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, manifested himself to us. Now, therefore, let us go a distance of 3 days into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God. Yet I know that the king of Egypt will let you go only because of a greater might. So I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with various wonders, which I will work upon them. After that, he shall let you go. And I will dispose the Egyptians favorably toward this people, so that when you go, you will not go away empty-handed. Each woman shall borrow from her neighbor and the lodger in her house objects of silver and gold and clothing, and you shall put these on your sons and daughters, thus stripping the Egyptians." Now, this dialogue is going to continue further, but I want to stop maybe and point out a couple of things. I think we're seeing that Moses has some doubts even this early on in the dialogue, and as to how in the world he's going to be able to do this thing that God wants him to do. And you're seeing it in like questions when I come to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them? And even earlier, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and free the Israelites?" I think this encounter has some lessons about the calling of God. What God says, and I don't know the all the pat maybe you know where some of the passages, but in essence, the message is, I didn't call you because I saw some ability on your part or some positive trait on that you had that made me think you could do my will. I called you to be the means whereby I'm going to manifest my glory." Just like he's saying about what's going to happen to the Egyptians. Through this whole process, they're going to, what are the words to say that? Well, it doesn't right here that I see, but maybe I missed it. But it's going to be for the freeing of the children of Israel. He's responding to their cry, but he's also in the process of judging Israel, Egypt rather. That's great. It's amazing. I'm just thinking this out loud now. So many things are going on at the same time. He's freeing the children of Israel from their bondage in accordance with his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's manifesting his glory because he's taking a people who have no ability in their own right to do this. They're totally helpless. And yet, he's empowering them to do the impossible, so to speak, and put and come out of the bondage that they're in. He's also judging Egypt because Egypt had incurred this judgment. So it's quite amazing, I think.
Yeah, I remember, I think Pink saying something like that, that when God wills something and begins to make it or to fulfill that, he works on both ends.
Yeah, it's a
In other
multidimensional
words, so
thing.
he'll move, like you said, Moses to act and also judge Egypt on so it's things work on both ends, and
Yeah.
There's multiple examples of that. I mean, if you're if you have to talk to your boss, he'll not only motivate you to do that or give you the wisdom and the words to use, but also work on your boss's heart. And so he always works on both.
Yeah, there's a multiple level in which God works. We'll continue a little bit more, but Moses spoke up and said, "What if they do not believe me and do not listen to me, but say the Lord did not appear to you?" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he replied, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground, and it became a snake. And Moses recoiled from it. I love this. What is that in your hand? I think I've spoken about this before, but I think that's such a strong principle about how God works. We look at our situation and we think we're totally helpless. And God said, "What's in your hand?" And then he makes that which is in our hand sufficient.
Yeah.
Because, and not because it was, I mean, the rod, what in and of itself, the rod could do nothing. It wasn't that it was a rod that was, it was God working through the rod. And you know where you see this again, almost just as powerfully as this? When the 5,000 are in the wilderness with Jesus, and Jesus says to the disciples, "We've got to feed them." And they go, "What are we going to do? We only have 5 loaves and 3 fishes. How are we going to feed 5,000 people?" He says, just do it, in essence.
Yeah.
Take it and give it. And that's when the miracle takes place.
Yeah, that's
It's what's in your hand is not insufficient when it's used in response to God's command and in faith. And so the reason I'm saying this, because I think a lot of times when we pray, we sort of tell God how we expect him to work the salvation out, or the need, fulfill the need that we have. And sometimes we already have the means, and we just have to have our eyes open.
Yeah, I think that that's a really, really beautiful point.
So then the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and grasp it by the tail." He put out his hand and seized it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, did appear to you. The Lord said to him further, "Put your hand into your bosom." He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, his hand was encrusted with snowy scales. And he said, "Put your hand back into your bosom." He put his hand back in his bosom, and when he took it out of his bosom, there it was again, like the rest of his body. And if they do not believe you or pay heed to the first sign, they will believe the second. And if they're not convinced by both these signs and still do not heed you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And if the water that you take from the Nile will turn to blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been a man of words, either in time past or now that you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gives a man speech? Who makes him dumb or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with you as you speak, and will instruct you what to say." But he said, "Please, O Lord, make someone else your agent." The Lord became angry with Moses. That's interesting that that's when God he gets Moses gets angry. Why do you think that is?
Well, I mean, other than the obvious of him saying, go, obviously God had chosen Moses to be
Yeah.
the representative, and he
Right.
said, choose someone else.
There's a verse that says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? It was God doesn't change his mind. And if he's called you, it doesn't have anything to do with whether you can speak or not. This is the point I was making earlier.
Right.
But
And there's
said,
also a passage that I was thinking of is the one that says, God is not a man that he should relent.
yeah, that
That
he should
it's like
repent. Yeah.
Once he makes a decision, he doesn't go, he doesn't need to go back on that.
Right. But he said, "Please, Lord, make someone else your agent." Lord became angry with Moses. Then he said, "There's your brother Aaron, the Levite. He I know speaks readily. Even now he's setting out to meet you, and he'll be happy to see you. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with you and with him as you speak, and tell both of you what to do. And he shall speak for you to the people. Then he shall serve as your spokesman, with you playing the role of God to him, and take with you this rod with which you support perform the signs." I think this too shows that even though God was angry, he's still merciful. He accommodates Moses in his need. Now, I think there was a price that was paid for that, though, in that whereas Moses, it's similar to what happened with Deborah and Barak, where Deborah was the prophetess in Israel at the time of the judges. And she goes and brings the word of the Lord to Barak and says, "You're going to, God has said you should go and wage war against one of these neighboring kings that was an enemy of Israel and was oppressing them." And he says to her, "I'll do it if you go with me." And she says, "I'll go with you, but if I do, you're not going to get all the glory that you could have gotten, because now people are going to say that he went with Deborah, and I'm going to get some of the credit." In essence, I'm paraphrasing. I think that's similar to what happened with Moses.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's like two things going on at the same time. So that's the dialogue then. And then the next, I don't want to get away with this, the time on this, John. I don't, it's
No, it's okay. We have time.
okay. I don't have a clock on. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, look at that. But the recording doesn't tell me what time it is. It just tells me how long I've had it on. But I know there's plenty of time. In chapter 5, Moses does what God says. He goes to, he says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So Moses, it makes things worse initially, because Pharaoh refuses to let them go, and he increases the burdens on the Israelites, and as a result, the Israelites are mad at Moses. So in verse 22, says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, why did you bring harm upon this people? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's dealt worse with the people, and still you have not delivered your people.'" That's interesting.
Yeah.
Again, I mean, you know, and I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours too, that a lot of times you think, "Well, God's told me to do this, I'm doing it," and yet it doesn't appear that things are going the way
I
they
know
should.
that's really, really strange, isn't it? That he was told that you're going to be the representative and I'm going to, free the Israelites, I'm going to judge Egypt. And then he does it, and it's the exact opposite happens. In fact, it only makes their plight that much worse.
But
That's really discouraging.
it wasn't that God lied to him. It's just that, again, remember what I was saying about how when we come to God in prayer, we often have this formula in our mind, or this image in our mind, of how he's going to do what he said he was going to do.
So what you're saying is that we could do something, act according to what we believe is God's will, and it very well may be God's will, but
Yes.
yet it may still be not as pleasant
You may have some
otherwise.
difficulties. Now, and I'm not saying you should just blindly go on and ignore the difficulties, because I think there's another important principle. In general, when we're following the direction of the Lord, we should expect the Lord's blessing in our life, not opposition. In other words, we should expect to see things flowing. But when we do see opposition, what Moses did is the right thing. Then what does he do?
Right
Moses
back.
goes back to the Lord.
Yeah.
And he asks these questions.
So that's what you were saying earlier about having this running dialogue.
Yeah. He goes
It's
and
not.
he says, why? And that was the right thing to do. Not just the If he just threw up his hand and said, well, I guess I was dreaming. I must have had a delusion out there in the desert, and God didn't say anything to me. That would have been all, that might have been the end of it. Instead, he goes back. He tries to get the mind of the Lord on this. And the Lord responds. Then the Lord said to Moses, you shall soon see what I will do to Pharaoh. In other words, he's giving him this encouragement. Don't give up. You're on the right track. Continue what you're doing. He shall let them go because of a greater might. Indeed, because of a greater might, he shall drive them from his land. And God continues. God spoke to Moses, said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but I did not make myself known to them by my name. And that is the Tetragrammaton, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. I have now heard the moaning of the Israelites because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelite people, I am Yah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I will free you from the labors of the Egyptians and deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and through extraordinary chastisements. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I, Yah, am your God who freed you from the labors of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for a possession, I, the Lord. But when Moses told this to the Israelites, they would not listen to Moses, their spirits crushed by cruel bondage. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites depart from his land. But Moses appealed to the Lord, saying, the Israelites would not listen to me. How then should Pharaoh heed me, a man of impeded speech? So the Lord spoke to both Moses and Aaron in regard to the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, instructing them to deliver the Israelites from the land of Egypt. Wow. So you can see that back and forth going there.
Yeah, so what I was thinking about was, are you so you're suggesting that our prayer life should be like that, where we have a running dialogue and a back and forth? And
Yeah,
the only
I
reason
think
I'm
so.
asking for clarification is because I know that the Reformed Church has always been rather dismissive with that type of,
Really? I
yeah.
didn't know that.
Well, I've heard people say things like that in the past, where they say that they want to hear from God. And I don't know
Yeah.
what they mean by that, whether they mean audibly or
No,
whatever.
I don't mean audibly.
No, I know you, I'm not, I know you don't. I'm just saying, I know that people say that they want to hear from God and things like that. And the Reformed position is always, if you want to hear from God, read his word out loud. In other, you know what I
What
mean?
do
In
you
other
read?
words,
But what do you read?
well, I mean, just saying, this is the only word you're going to hear from him
No, and that's true.
is the
You're
word
not going to,
that.
when I say you're going to hear from God, I don't mean that you're going to hear some new revelation.
Right. And I understand that you're not saying that either, but I think there's still a great distinction between I like what you're suggesting, is that, it's like you could have this prayer where it's like, God, what would you have me to know? Or what would you have me to do? Or and we have this dialogue, whatever that might look like. I'm not saying that you're going to hear from him audibly or anything like that. And obviously, everything that you get, nothing is going to be contrary to what you would find in his word. But I still would think that the Reformed circle was rather
All right, now let me ask a question about this, because I'm gonna try to
I like
show you from
what you're
talking about
saying,
what I've
but
experienced. And it's nothing miraculous, really. And I don't think it should upset the reform. But if I'm bothered by something and I pray about it and nothing, I'm confused still, and I continue to pray, and God puts a verse in my mind that I didn't, up to now, I hadn't thought of it. But all of a sudden, a verse comes to mind, and an understanding of it comes to mind that's somewhat fresh or new to me, and it specifically answers my question. Isn't that hearing from God?
I would say
Not
so.
hearing a new revelation or, something that
I completely
contradicts.
agree with you. And I would even say that you could call me the following morning and say, hey, God put it on my heart to, this verse, and I'd be fine with that. I think, though, I don't think I'm misrepresenting them. I think the reform circles would be like,
Well, sometimes I think it's abuse, and they might be right in objecting to that abuse of it. And it's the kind of thing that's even warned about in the Bible, like when somebody comes up to you and says, "The Lord told me that you should do this," I think you got to be careful. You have a right to question what they're telling
And that's how rad
because
for us. Like, God told me that.
you should do this. Why should how do you shouldn't do anything unless the Lord's telling you. Now, I'm not saying you can't consider what they're saying, but it can't be done blindly, and it particularly can't be done as it was in the case of the prophet that was told to go and prophesy against I guess Jeroboam's altar. You don't go and do something that contradicts what God has already put on your heart.
Yeah, I like what you're saying a
Well,
lot better.
you definitely don't go and do something that contradicts the word, your understanding of the word of God.
No, yeah, I like what you're saying a lot, because there's this wrestling, and there's this striving, and I think that that's healthy. It's not just this passive, like, well, I'm praying, and it's like, okay, and that's that. And then you just pray, and then there's no struggle. I like the idea of, what you were saying, this like discovery. And then a word comes to your mind, is like, oh yeah, that's a, and then you gain a new insight. And yeah, that's,
And sometimes
I
when
would
it's
definitely say that.
sometimes you get the best insights when you feel I don't understand this, and there's no way I can understand this. And that's when God opens up your mind to something.
And
So
I think that you won't even get those unless you are wrestling with
that's
something.
true. That's true. That's very amazing. I got to make a note here of where we're stopping on my page here, because I'm going to stop at this point. We got through chapter six.
I really do like that a lot.
And we can pick up.
We should be more active in our prayer lives as a result of these things.
Well, this was a good study.
Yeah, definitely.
All right, I'm going to stop the recording.